This week we read the Sefer Vayetze, but a little background. The Mishnah says in Avos, in the fifth parak, Asara nisyanos nisnasa Avram Avinu v'amad b'chulam. Avram Avinu was tested with 10 trials, and he withstood them all. He was successful in all of them. L'odia kamachi b'social Avram Avinu. To teach us the great love that Avram Avinu had for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Avram had 10 trials, starting with Lech Lecha, just the ones listed in the Torah, starting with Lech Lecha, and then with he was Sarah, with the kings, with Lot, with Ishmael, with Yitzchak, Akedah. 10 trials. On the surface, Yaakov Avinu had a more difficult life, and yet the events in his life are never referred to as Nisyanos. Only Avram. So why is that? Nothing came easy to Yaakov. Everything was difficult. His birth was a problem. Being raised with his brother was a problem. The fight over the Bechorah, the controversy with the Brachos. He had to flee from his brother. He had to live with Esav and be cheated there in this week's Sedra. With Lavan and be cheated there, and then with Rachel and Leah, and then Rachel was barren, and then he was cheated in business by Lavan, then he had to flee for his life, and he had to flee into Esav, and then the problems with Rachel, and then Yosef, and Paro, one after the other. Yaakov's life is a life of tzaras, so much so that towards the end of his life, when he is introduced to Paro, and Paro is amazed at his age, Kama Yemei Shnei Chayecha in Parshas Vayigash, Vayomi Yaakov El Paro, Yemei Shnei Megurai Shloshim U'Mahashano. He says, I'm alive so far 130 years. He's collecting Social Security, half his life already, since 65. Me'at V'ra'im Hayu Yemei Shnei Chayai. My days are few and bad. My years are few and bad, and he says he'll never live even to the lifespan of his fathers, of Yitzhak and Avram. So it's that Yaakov had a harder life with even more challenges, and yet you never see that. They're called Nisyanos. So why is that? Second question, what do we learn from each of the Avos? I mean, why three? This is a point the Torah emphasizes in Shemos. When the Jewish people sin at the Egel, and God wants to destroy them, and he says to Moshe, V'esho l'goy gadol, I'll make you into a great nation. Alright, let me just find the pasuk. I'll make you into a great nation. And Moshe says, no, he doesn't want it. Rashi says there that he said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that if a chair of three legs won't stand, so how will a chair with one leg stand? Meaning a chair of the three of us. So the point being that there was a necessity to having three of us. Here's the pasuk. It's Perek Lamed Beis Pasuk Yud. V'ata nichali v'char api v'hem v'achaleim. Now God says, leave me alone. Let my anger rage against them, and I'll destroy them. V'eseh uscho l'goy gadol. I'll make you into a great nation. Why does that resonate with us? Because that was the original promise of Avram Avinu in the very beginning of Parshas Lech Lecha. God says, "Veschol, goy gadol." So what God says to Moshe is, "I will shift my plan from having a nation come from these three of us, through Avram, the goy gadol, and just you." And Moshe demurs, and he says, "It won't work because if you can't have a nation from three, you're not gonna have a nation from one." The implication is, forget the Chait Egel for now. The implication is there was a necessity in having three of us, three forefathers. Why is that? Why is that? And what was Yaakov's vision here? So, as we start our Sedra, Vayefga b'makom vayolon sham kiva shemesh. He was traveling to Haran, and the sun set. He came across the place. Vaykach me'avnei makom vayosem mirash asav. He took the stones of the place and put them around his head, safekeeping. Vayishkav b'makom ahu, and he then went to sleep. Vayachalom, and he has a dream. Vihinei sulam utzav arza. And behold, there is a ladder with its feet on the ground, and its top reaches to the heavens. That was his dream. Part of the dream? Angels going up and down. Now, the crux of the dream is he sees HaKadosh Baruch Hu kavyachol in his vision at the top of the ladder, standing over him, saying, Ani Hashem Elokei Avraham Avichu k'Yitzchok. The covenant regarding Eretz Yisrael is repeated here to Yaakov Avinu. What is the essence of this event? Obviously the promise and the covenant. It's v'hinei Hashem nitzav alo v'yamar. The fact that he has a prophetic vision of God standing over him and conveying to him the promise that was given to the Avos. In fact, this had been presaged by Yitzchak's comment, his last comment to Yaakov at the end of last week's Edra, V'yitan l'chos birkas Avraham, that God should give you the blessing of Avraham. This, in fact, was the fulfillment of what Yitzchak had prayed for. This is what he wished for Yaakov, that God should bestow upon him the blessing of Avraham. So if the whole point of the vision is kiyum avtocha, or the kiyum abris, that the bris, the covenant, should be continued through Yaakov, why do we need a ladder? Why do we need a ladder with its feet on the ground and its top magia hashamayimah? What's the point? God wants to appear in a vision? Just appear in a vision. Frankly, God appears a number of times in the Torah to people in visions. To Avram, to Yitzchak, to Moshe, even Lahavdil to Bilam, but there's no ladder there. So why is there a ladder here? What's the message that's conveyed that drew Yaakov's attention? I want to share a few ideas from Rav Tzvi Yehuda Kohen Kuk, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, Rav Kuk's son, that I think puts the entire the lives of the Avos and the thrust of the divine plan into perspective. And that's important to understand, because each Av brought something unique to Klal Yisrael. Each Av really was indispensable, but Yaakov was Bechir Avos. Yaakov was the choicest of the Avos in the language of the Medrash. He was the one who was the summation of both of them, the amalgam of both of them. But how is that? So Cook writes that everything that happened to the Avos was designed to fulfill Ve'eschol L'goy Gadol. Everything was necessary in order to carry out God's promise that a great nation will emerge from Avram Avinu. A great nation then, according to Hashem's plan, could only emerge through a three-pronged process. The process involving Avram, the process involving Yitzhak, and the process involving Yaakov. So what was Avram? Avram, Rav Kook said, was the Garin. He was the Yesod. He was the seed. He was the nucleus. He was the foundation of everything. And Avram, of course, one of the great figures in all of history. Obviously, a person whose influence is felt today across the globe in a variety of ways. Unfortunately, his descendants, some of them at least, have deviated from his personality and his goodness. But nonetheless, he's a very powerful figure. Avram is described in Chazal as the Anak, as the giant, a giant among giants. And Rav Kook said his defining characteristic was he was Rav Pe'olim L'chol Atzdadim. In every way, he was active, he was vibrant, he was energetic, he was a person of deeds. So Avram traveled all over, left his homeland, went to Canaan, went to Egypt, went to the land of the Plishtim. He was always traveling. He was always challenging his generation. in Haran, in Eretz Yisrael, in Egypt, in Hebron, in the land of the Plishtim, always picking up opponents, adversaries, but also picking up supporters, followers of his ideas. He's the Kari B'Shem Hashem, really defines his life. He was Vayikra B'Shem Hashem. At every possible moment, Avram called out in God's name, and he even waged war B'Shem Hashem. Waged war, he's the only one of the Avos actually to wage a war. And he's subservient to God in a way, of course, that influences the world until today. But Avram was recognized in his time as this Anak, as this giant. Nesi Elokim Atah B'Sacheinu, the Prince of God. He was a Navi, he was extremely wealthy, Avram was. So Avram is the Yesod of the Goy Gadol. He's the foundation without which nothing can be built. And in a very real sense, Rav Kook said, that Tzivui to Avram, the words themselves, Vayomer Hashem El Avram, that carries over until today. And everything we do as Jews, as individuals and as a nation, is animated by that one moment in history when Hashem said, Vayomer Hashem El Avram. If Avram is defined by his pe'iliyut, by his activity, then Yitzhak is defined by his nifalut. Yitzhak was acted upon. Yitzhak, of course, is an object. He's not a mover and a shaker like Avram was, but Yitzhak's no slouch. Yitzhak is a nifal, he's an object, he's acted upon, but he's acted upon binyan eloki. He's acted upon in divine ways, meaning all of us, to some extent, are tools of Hashgacha, at least we hope to be. But Yitzhak, in every aspect of his life, was taken to the Akedah. Wife was found for him. Had to be told to leave and avert the famine. He had to even be told to avoid the problems with Avimelech. He has to be maneuvered in this week's Sedra by Rivka to give the brachas to Yaakov instead of to Esav. See, he's a nifal. He's always acted upon. He's just a creature of the Hashgacha. Everything is laid out for Yitzchak, but that's not to criticize him, Chas v'Shalom, because Chazal say each of the others were equally important. He's an indispensable bridge to Yaakov. Why doesn't it seem so? So this Rav Kook didn't say, but this thought did occur to me. Perhaps for Yitzchak there's no other way, because Avram was so great, Avram was so extraordinary, that it was impossible for Yitzchak to be greater. It's not possible, because Avram did everything possible a human being could accomplish. There's no way to exceed that. So therefore, Yitzchak's focus had to be on building internally, not externally, not changing the world Avram did, but rather developing himself and developing the tools so that he'd be able to convey Avram's word to the next generation. But Yitzchak did not have the opportunities that Avram did, nor did Yitzchak tested the way Avram was tested. But nonetheless, his greatness is there. It's just he could not achieve the greatness of Avram. It's not possible. They say about Avram ben Arambam that he was a Gadol Migdolei Hadoros, the Rambam's only son. But his father was the Rambam. He can't get greater than the Rambam, so therefore he's not perceived as one of the great Rishonim. Even though, but for the Rambam, Avram ben Arambam would be considered one of the greatest of the Rishonim. But yet his father was so great. That's what Yitzchak was as well. Yaakov was the Chir Avos. Yaakov was the culmination of everything that the Avos were, in the sense that he was a fusion, a merger of their personalities. So here's the problem. It doesn't appear to us like that, because, granted, Yaakov was great, and he put in a number of situations, any number of them, I think even any one of them would break us, but from the beginning of his life, he seems to have a very turbulent existence, at least with the Torah records granted, a large part of his life, Ishtom Yoshev Aholim, but that would seem to render him less capable rather than more capable of dealing with the challenges that he had. But nonetheless, Yaakov presents the Choro, Rav Kook said, like a miskain, like someone's unfortunate. Also like his father Yitzchak. He's supposed to be born first. Brother jumps ahead. He's tied to his mother. He's not accomplished in the world like Esav is. His mother, he's also Nif'al in terms of the brachas. His mother has to get the brachas for him. He's afraid to confront his father. Obvious reason, he's afraid to confront his father. His mother has to maneuver him. He's afraid the whole time. Then he has to flee. And then the Chazal say that he was robbed on the way by Eliphaz. He didn't know how to respond. And Lavan, Esav, and all the other problems. So Yaakov spends his life battered, harassed, hounded. So where's the greatness then in Yaakov's life? Where do we see it? See, here we come to, I think the reason why Yaakov is perceived as so great, and really the Av with which Chazal say we most closely identify. Because much of his life, like the other of us too, but because he spent so much of his life in exile, especially Yaakov, much of his life resonates with us, who have also spent, also live in exile, and also confronted by numerous challenges. So in fact, Avram was confronted with nisyonos in his life, with trials. But these were tests of Hashgacha, really tests that were devised by God in order to measure his greatness, really in order to nurture his greatness. So the tests were imposed on him. Lech lecha me'artzecha, you go. And then vayiva rav baretz, what's he going to do? And all the other nisyonos that came about. Yaakov wasn't confronted by nisyonos. Yaakov was confronted by something else. What's that? Life. Life. Life has, in Rav Kook's phrase, sibuchim, for all of us. Life has complications. Life has complexities. That's what Yaakov dealt with. For the most part, unlike Avram, he wasn't involved necessarily in supernatural acts to overcome these challenges in his life. For Yaakov, everything in his life was sibuchim. Everything was complicated. His birth was complicated. His relationship with his brother was complicated. The way he got the bechor from Esav was complicated. The way he got the brachos from Yitzchak was complicated. The way he had to deal with the Lavan and his wives and his children and Esav again and Yosef and Binyamin and Paro. Everything was complicated. So we're the closest to Yaakov, because both individually and collectively, our lives are always filled with sibuchim. Or if not filled with it, they pop up on occasion when they're not expected, many times they're not wanted, but nonetheless, that's what life is. So Yaakov lived such a life. Again, if you look back at his life, the problems that he had, granted, it's on a different scale of magnitude than ours, but it's problems that crop up in all of our lives. Problems with siblings, all right, parents, wives, in-laws, fertility, and of course the nationalistic aspects of life, being hounded by enemies, being persecuted, being harassed, not being able to live in one place, having to flee, being battered by the winds of current events, having fears because of current events. I mean, Yaakov's fear of Esav's terror is very real to us because it's sudden. Doesn't think he can withstand it. So he needs the reassurance of Hashgacha that he'll be able to survive. We only have that reassurance because God gave it to us as a child of the Avos. But nonetheless, that's Yaakov's life, a life of sibuchim. He quotes, in fact, Rav Kook was fond of quoting a very beautiful chazal in the Gemara Yoma, that Ayin Heim et Alf. Pasuk says in Mishlei, Ki tem be'eino kos yishalech b'mei shorim. It's talking about the drunkard. It's a person who keeps his eye on the goblet, on his kos, on his drinking. Yisalech b'mei sharim. He walks, everything is straight, the road is flat for him. So the Gemara in Yoma says, that's the shikor, that's the drunkard. Kol ha'olam kulo domeh alav kimishor. The whole world, to the drunk, looks like a straight path. There's no bumps. It's a plain, P-L-A-I-N. Everything is straight and flat, everything is smooth, because he's oblivious to problems. He's drunk. He's oblivious to the dangers that are around him. He just thinks, he doesn't think, he just, everything will go away naturally. Because since he's not involved in thought or anything that's meaningful or gainful, he just assumes it'll go away. That's the measure of the shikar, of the drunken life. You know, to an extent, look, no one lives life as a shikar, but people have moments of shikros also. To an extent, I allude to this on Shabbos, that's why the world looks at terror today. You know, already what happened last week is fading from the public consciousness. Give another couple of days, it'll be completely gone. Because they just assume, it'll go away. Doesn't affect me. Till the next time. And then the same thing happens. That's the way of the shikor. There's the person who doesn't want to confront a bumpy road and just says, life will be smooth. Why? Because I want it to be. And if it's not, so it'll be smooth in a couple of days until who knows what conflagration, God forbid, is ahead of us. That's the life of the shikor, Rav Kook said, the life of the normal person. So the derech is not always b'mei sharim. The derech involves bumps, and involves detours, and sidetracks, and complexities, and difficulties, and problems, and challenges. That's the life of the average person. Right? There's no person who lives life b'mei sharim. How do we deal with it then? So Avram's greatness emerged from his response to nisyonos. God gave him these nisyonos, and each one developed his character, developed his personality a little more, until after the akedo, ata yadati. Now I know, God says. Ata yadati, what's the pasuk? He's supposed to quote Torah Shabbat from inside. Now I know you're God-fearing. Now, I mean, Lech Lecha wasn't enough. The famine wasn't enough. The war with the kings, the Vassara, Hagar, and Lot, and Yitzchak. That wasn't enough. No. Ata yadati. Because now he reached the pinnacle of the Yirei Elokim, wanting to sacrifice what was most precious to him simply because God said it. That's ata yadati. Avram's greatness was in response to these nisyonos that were crafted by God. Yaakov's greatness comes, Rav Kook said, mitoch hasibuchim, from the very complications themselves, the way he dealt with them. In other words, of course a test, but that's a normal test. It's a test of life. Avram's tests were imposed upon him. These, like I said, the normal tests of life that people deal with, family matters, personal matters, financial matters, what's that? Right, exactly. Or, you know, go to war, you know, one man against the four powerful empires, or try to avoid a famine. Notice, Avram Yitzchak had to deal with famine. Actually, so did Yaakov late in life. That was to get him down to Mitzrayim. But Yaakov, and we don't even say that was a nisayon for Yaakov. It was a challenge. It's also part of life. You know, the economy was bad. We know the feeling now. The economy was bad. You have to adjust, all right? Either go to a place where it's better, or weather the storm, or do something to overcome it. So he had to go down to Mitzrayim. Ki yeshever b'Mitzrayim. That's where the produce was. That's where he'd be able to live. So life itself is necessarily bumpy. The events are. Because we all live with a certain sense of turbulence. But Yaakov's greatness does not emerge from his response to these God-imposed events, but rather from the Sibuchim themselves. How do he do it? Well, how do we do it? So he said that's why the Torah is called the Sefer HaYashar, the Book of the Straight. Because the Torah straightens out the path for us. When the road looks very bumpy, as it does at different times in our lives, as individuals, as a nation, so the pasuk says in the Yeshayahu, "V'hayo ha'akov l'mishor, the crooked will be made straight." How is the crooked made straight? So somehow the Torah and the life of mitzvos gives us, I guess the best way to say it is, gives us the shock absorbers that we're able to ride over the bump and able to withstand them and not be broken by them. Because that is the that's the way of the world. Those are the sibuchim. Even the crooked will be made straight. So Avram's life was defined by nisyonos in this sense as well. I think sometime in the last few years we discussed the nisyonos of Avram Avinu, and I define what's a nisayon. It's not just a challenge. A lot of challenges. A nisayon, as Chazal perceived it, especially in Avram's case, is where there's no perfect response. There's no good answer to it. It's just weighing relative bad answers. You have choices. The choice is between bad and worse. And which choice are you going to make? So we look at the Akedah, yeah, sure, you know, bring him. God says he wants your son. Bring him. Why not? Really, why not? What's the choice he had? The choice was disobeying God. It's a bad choice. The choice was offering your son as a sacrifice. Bad choice. That's an Isaiah. To go down to Mitzrayim, that's the prototype. Go down to Mitzrayim in the Rav. If you go down there, Sarah is at risk. If you don't go down there, you die of famine. That's an Isaiah. Yaakov's challenges were not Nisyonos. He really had another way out. He could have left, when he left his parents, could have left and kept on trucking. Not go to Haran, go another place. Esau's gonna hunt him. America wasn't discovered yet. Take a boat, go live in America. He won't find you there. Doesn't know it exists. Go, don't be part of his world. No. Yaakov knew that these are the Sibuchim, his life. Or the sibuchim of life, that life, if not defined by problems, so certainly we measure our spiritual progress by how we deal with different situations, the ordinary situations, especially the family that he had to overcome. That really was the metaphor, so to speak, or the vision of the sulam, of the ladder. What does the Torah say? V'achalom, he dreamt. V'hine sulam mutzav arzo. Behold, the ladder is fixed on the ground. All right? But notice, Rav Kook said, it doesn't say mutzav ba'aretz, which would really be on the ground. How do you translate in English? Mutzav arzo? What's that?
Earthward.
That's a good word. Because arzo means el ha'aretz. Not ba'aretz, on the ground, but el ha'aretz. Because the sulam, the ladder of life, is always pointing towards the earth. It's always pointing to the ground, because that's where the problems are. That's where the sibuchim are. We may try to strive for the heavens. We may want to lead a pristine, perfect life, or a shomagia shomaima, but nonetheless, the sulam is still mutzav arzo. The top may reach the heavens, but what drags us down is always artsa. There are always reasons, why can't go to shul, can't learn, can't give tzedakah, all these things. Every mitzvah is a test in that sense. It's a test. Struggles, the mavak of the yetzara, the yetzra tov, that's what's mutzav artsa. That's what's fixed towards the ground, earthward, which keeps us focused on a materialistic existence. That's Arzah. The fact that he was able to be Mutzav Arzah, and at this point, a very low point for Yaakov, he had to flee his house, and he's not a young man, he's left home, so already at this point, Yaakov is 77 years old. He left home when he was 63, went to Shem Ve'ever to gird himself for his experience abroad. But 77, he's lived a little, he's not married yet, but you know, some people bloom late in life. So for Yaakov, though, everything is mutzav arzo. Everything is pointing earthward, dragging him down, and yet he sees, and those were complications of life, and yet he sees v'rosho magia shomaimu. But no matter where that ladder is situated, and no matter what is dragging the person down, we have to look up. So what's a sulam? A sulam, a ladder, is something that connects two points. So it's connecting the Eretz, the ground, and Shemayim, the heavens. What's Yaakov being told? That's his life. The things that are going to be dragging him down Arzo, and yet he has to keep focus on Rosh Magiyah Shemayim. And how does he get there? It's a ladder. How do you climb a ladder? One rung at a time. That's how you climb a ladder. And that's really what the life of Yaakov is, dealing with each Sibuch bin Choma, each one in its place, each one in its time, not anticipating. And you see that in our Sedra, with, take just one example off the top of my head, when he wants to marry, all right? Even that's a complication. I guess we can't imagine such a thing happening today. Here he's betrothed to one woman, works hard for her for 7 years. Interesting concept, you know, now it's hard to get the husband to work after marriage. He's working before the marriage. Maybe we don't identify with Yaakov as close as I thought. But nonetheless, he works for her, and then she's taken away from him. And Leah's in her place, and now he has to once again work to get the wife of his preference back. That's Mutzav Arzo. So that could also be broken. What does Yaakov do? He deals with each event one rung at a time. All right, he's not happy about it. He says to Lavan, what have you done to me? Mazos asisali. Hello, berachelavati mach, v'lavari misani. He does have a response, but Lavan says, what's he going to do? He wants Rachel. That's again, he has to work another 7 years. He marries Rachel soon after, but he has to work for another 7 years. One step at a time. Deal with Leah, deal with Rachel. He has to deal with Rachel's barrenness, deal with Leah's children. Then he has to deal with the 14 years are up. Lavan says, stay. He knows it's dangerous to stay in Lavan's house. There's no place which is more Mutzav Arzo than living in the house of Lavan. Nonetheless, each day at a time. In fact, that's what Yaakov emphasizes at the end of the Sedra, his service on behalf of Lavan. Each day, you know, Gnuv Siyom, Gnuv Silaylo. Each day what he did for Lavan, every day was honest, day and night, burned by the heat of the day and the frost of the night. Each day was something. Each day was an effort honestly delivered. Notwithstanding the fact that you changed my wages 10 times. You kept cheating me. That's how Yaakov understood the vision of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that was the Sulam. The Sulam connects the earth to the heavens because we're bound on earth. But we have to keep our focus on more heavenly, more spiritual matters, but nonetheless, like a ladder. You could even flip a step, but you still climb, and you keep climbing. So what was Yaakov's uniqueness? And now we come to the beautiful concept that Rav Kook articulated here amongst the others. Avram and Yitzchak really were yechidim, individuals. Avram was a yachid, great one. Yitzchak was a yachid, a great one as well. Yaakov was not just a yachid. Yaakov's contribution to Klal Yisrael was he became a tzibur. He became a community. He became a bias, a house, a family. In fact, he says, you see, the concept of the term, Beis Yaakov, Beis Yisrael, is familiar to us. Anyone ever say Beis Avram, Beis Yitzchak? No. Because they were individuals. Individuals. They made the very powerful mark on the world, each of them, but they did it as individuals. Yaakov had a different mission, and that was to found the Jewish family, the Jewish home. So the bias that emerged through Yaakov, family, tribes, Sibur, the community, that really was Yaakov's work. That was his mandate. Because the essence of Klal Yisrael is not that of the holiness of the yochid, of the individual, but rather it's the kedushas haklal. It's the holiness of the entity of Klal Yisrael, the tzibur, as a nation. It's asher b'charbonu mikol ha'amim. It's not that an individual Jew was chosen, but that as a nation you're chosen. You're part of that nation. You become part of that greatness. And the value of every individual is measured insofar, and in fact flows from, his connection to that klal, to that nation. So now it's an interesting thing. What did Yaakov do after the dream? He built a matzeva. Vayashkem Yaakov baboker, posuk yuches. Yaakov arose in the morning. And he took the stone that had been placed underneath his head. He made of that stone a matzeva. Matzeva is a monument. He made it to mizbeach, really, because he came back to this later. Made an altar out of it. Are we allowed to make altars out of matzevas? No, the avos were allowed. The Chazal say, Matzevos, Ahuva l'Avos, Usnua l'Bonim, that in the time of the Avos, you're allowed to make your own Matzevos. The time also when our residents in Eretz Yisrael, thinking Shiloh, had Matzevos as well, but not when the Mikdash existed. The Avos could have Matzevos. So Rav Kook explained, what's a Matzevos? What's a monument? What is a monument? A monument is a stone that is representative of the world of individuals. Because how does a monument work? People stand around it and do whatever they do. So the monument is what links the people together, but the people are really apart. They're just standing around the monument, right? You go any monument, right? Washington's Monument or even the Leaning Tower of Pisa. So people, you know, they walk around and they're looking at different angles, this angle, that angle. The monument draws them in, but there really is no the unity of the group. The group is separate. Everyone has a different perspective on the matzeva as they're witnessing it. And now see what the Torah says. V'shafti v'shom v'esavi v'yashem li l'elokim v'heven azos, Yaakov says, asher samti matzeva yiyeh beis elokim. This stone, he says to God, when I come back, safe, sound, and prosperous, and the family from wherever I'm going, this matzeva, this stone, which is now a monument, that will be a beis elokim. What's a bias? A bias is not a matzeva. A matzeva is something that individuals stand around. So they're brought together by the matzeva, but there's nothing that inherently keeps the group together. What's a bias? A bias is different. A bias is walls. What keeps the group together? The fact that they're in a bias. That's a family. That's different. Yaakov is a yochid, he built this matzeva. When he comes back with the family, matzeva is now biased. It's beis elokim. Because everyone is now included in that service of Hashem. They're not in a bias, you're not standing around something, but rather the walls of the bias bring everyone together. It's the bias itself, which is inherently the unifying element. In a bias, you're inside something. Matzeva, everyone is outside something. So an individual can have a matzeva, time of the avos. But once you become a nation can't have individual, you know, shtiblach. A nation has to have a beis elokim. A matzeva? Yeah. Matzeva is the world of the individual, the world of Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov before he assumed his mission. Now Yaakov comes back. He's, when I come back, this will be a beis elokim. Now, keep in mind as well that what was Yaakov's vision of the sulam of the ladder? So Rashi says here he realized that manara hamakom hazeh, that this place is really awesome. What's awesome about it? So Rashi says in Pasuk Yizai, Yikim Beis Elokim, Omer Lozo, B'Shem Riyosi, Ben Zimra, Hasulam Mazel made B'Ver Sheva, V'Mitzah Shipu'o Magia Keneged Beis HaMikdash. The Sulam, he saw in his vision, it was rooted in B'Ver Sheva, whence he came, because that was his home, it was Beis Avi, it was the house of Yitzhak was in B'Ver Sheva, and the middle, so it was Rosh HaMegiyah Shemaimah. But from Yaakov's vantage point in Beit El, what did he see? He saw the middle of its incline right over the Beis HaMikdash, right over the Makam HaMikdash. That's Vayefga Makom Vayon Shah. He saw that place. He saw the Beis HaMikdash. The ultimate unifier of Jews, of course, is Yerushalayim, is the Makam HaMikdash. And that's what Yaakov brought to Klal Yisrael. That's why he was the Bechir Be'avos, the choicest, as well as the ratifier, the summation of everything the Avos had done. Because he took the holiness of the individual and implanted that into a group, implanted in such a way that Beis Yaakov L'chu V'Ne'el Kol Bar Hashem, that this house would always go forth forevermore in the light of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He's Bechir Shebavos because he introduced the ultimate concept of the nation. That became the Goy Gadol. That was the three-pronged process. That was the three-legged chair that Moshe Rabbeinu saw, that only them would be able to create such a nation. But Kiseh Sheregel Achas could not. It would just fall, collapse. A three-legged chair gives the descendants an identity. They have with whom they can identify. Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov. Avram, the man of activity. Yitzhak, the creature of Ashgacha. And Yaakov, really, a fusion of both. A person who's active and an object, depending on the situation, in response to life. So what really was Yaakov's guiding principle? Was he more like Avram or more like Yitzhak? He was really exactly like both. Because he had to be active, and yet he was active in a way which the Hashgacha was able to manipulate events. So in fact, he would not be destroyed by it. That's his neder. Ve'ida Yaakov neder le'mor. Im yelo kimi madi. If you watch me, then I'll be able to build this bias. What is the holiness of the individual will metamorphose into the holiness of a klal, of a family, and then a nation. And then the world will be completely different. So Yaakov was frightened here. He's frightened in the beginning of Vayishlach as well. And each time he's reassured by the Hashgacha. So the reassurance of the Hashgacha that events will fall into place, that's akin to the life of Yitzhak. But that Yaakov was active in building the Matzeva, in coming to Har, in throwing the stone cover off the well, in seeking wives, in having children, seeking wealth, in later confronting Esav. So all those things are part of the life of Avram. Yaakov is really an amalgam of both. Therefore, since he was the one charged with building the bias, the base Yaakov, the base Yisrael, building the nation through his sons, the tribes, that's why ultimately he himself had to be a creature of Hashgacha and brought down, forcibly really, to Mitzrayim, the Kur HaBarzel, the iron furnace in which this nation would be forged. And that's why Yaakov Avinu is the one who is identified just like his father's, if not more, with his Beis Elokim, with the Beis HaMikdash, to whom in his life everything was centered and everything revolved around. That was the greatness of Yaakov's life. It was a fascinating life. I mean, there's something in Yaakov's life, I think that everybody at a moment or two, if not many more, in our lives can not only identify with, but also take solace from. Yaakov is the one who teaches us how to smooth out the bumpy roads, not to let life's complexities, its sibuchim, break us. Sometimes we can't climb, you know, sometimes enough just to hold on to the ladder. And then when the winds, the strong winds pass us, then we're able to keep climbing, climb another rung one step at a time. And that's why most abrasious now, the most abrasious altogether, the last half, consists of Yaakov's life. And that's why Yaakov is Beis Yisrael. He becomes we become him, really. We're Yisrael. We're his name, the people of Israel. We're the ones who follow his footsteps. We're the ones who carry his banner for eternity, even after B.S. Mashiach came. Okay. All right, I thank you very much.